doesn't matter, right? It's the word of the Lord. Let me pray, and then we're going to look in the book of Jonah. I'll pray. Father, thank you for mercy this morning, Lord God. Mercy through the night. You send the storms. You water the earth. You rule in the heavens. The clouds, the winds, they obey your voice. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. That the gathering of your people is precious to you. It's where you move and minister and build up and strengthen, purify. Lord, thank you that we can come together to love you, to love the Word, to love one another. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. Guide us. Help us to take heed to your Word. May it be meat and drink to us. May we learn from it. Blessed be your name. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The book of Jonah. You know, we've been doing these periodically, these looks or studies into the minor prophets. So this will be our fifth of the minor prophets, which means we would have seven more to go. And I've enjoyed it, and it's good for me, and hopefully it's helping you, helping God's people. Don't you kind of have initial thoughts when you think about the book of Jonah? You have some immediate thoughts. It's unfortunate that we dwell about a whale and a man that's swallowed up by a whale, that becomes almost the primary thing we think about. It is staggering to think that he was inside a whale for 3 days. It's hard to comprehend that. But that's not the main meaning of the story. So, not the story, the event, the movement of God in it all. Yes, that's part of it. But we don't want our children just to walk away with a story about a prophet in the belly of a whale. We want them to see more than that. So Jonah, it's presumably written by Jonah. It could have been written by somebody else, but it's mostly accepted that Jonah wrote it, probably after the whole experience at Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet. Sometimes you'll see it recorded that he was called the reluctant missionary. If I could say it, I want to call him the rebellious missionary. But he was, you know, there's this sequence of events. He's called, he rejects, cries out for mercy. He's called, he goes, and then he resents what God's done. So sometimes you think, Jonah, you're God's man. I mean, remember the truths of a prophet. A prophet is made a prophet by God, right? A prophet doesn't make themselves. A prophet speaks the word of God. His messages are God's messages. And third, they always come to happen. If it's a word of man, it's the word of man. But when it's the word of God and they speak. So here's Jonah, and yet we read through this book and we marvel at his resistance. The time period is estimated somewhere between 800 to 760 B.C. You'll see it. Your Bible margins may list it at 780, 762, or different dates. But Jonah was a native of Galilee, and he was one of the earlier prophets in the days of King Jeroboam II. And so that's the reason why that window of time is given. So that's in the northern kingdom, was Jeroboam II, and Jonah was a prophet in that day. You can find the first reference to Jonah is in 2 Kings 14:25, where it's speaking of the kings and it mentions Jonah. Let me ask Stephen. Stephen, you're the youngest one here. Is this a true story? Or is this a fairy tale? The book of Jonah. Oh, it's just a fancy story, isn't it? Is it true? It's true. That's right. It is true. I say that because we all kind of look at you like, come on, Philip, we know it's true. But secular historians have ridiculed this story as a legend that has been passed down for centuries. Oh, you Christians believe that Jonah is real? Yeah, we do. Jonathan, you believe Jonah really happened? Okay. Yes, we believe it's true. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Well, our greatest source is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus refers to Jonah twice. Jesus doesn't go around referring to fairy tales and myths and legends. Jesus Christ speaks the truth. And so, when He's giving warnings or He's talking about a people that would repent, even in the days of Jonah when he preached to Nineveh, they would speak to you to repent. It's basically what He's saying. It's in Matthew 12, 39 through 41, and also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Is it a true story? It is a true story. I don't care what any professor at Duke or Southern Methodist University or Princeton or anywhere else wants to say. It's the Word of God. It happened. Jesus Christ confirmed it. The historical context. We've already said it was in the days of Jeroboam II, king of the northern kingdom. God appears to Jonah and says, "Go to Nineveh and preach. Preach to the city of Nineveh." He was a missionary, called to be a missionary to those people. And God was declaring judgment against Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city, wicked people, prosperous, big, 120,000 by some notes. That's a big city in that day. And so it was thriving, if you will, but thriving based upon humanity's evil. And it was a capital city of the ancient Assyrian Empire. And as you can imagine, paganism and idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. One of the historians I read had recounted that sometimes Nineveh was called the robber city because they plundered other cities to advance their wealth or their prosperity. God calls Jonah and says, "Go to that city and preach to them." That's the historic context. God has an intended purpose in all this. All that our great God does, He knows the end from the beginning. Jonah should know that. There'll be thoughts probably that'll come to your mind this morning as we go through it about cities today here in America and across the world that are wicked. But it may just be that God says to His servants, "Go to that city, go to New York, go to Paris, go to Jerusalem, or wherever. Go where the city is given over to idolatry or wickedness and preach, and I'm going to save thousands." Would to God that that would happen here. Oh God. What's the main theme? The great mercy of God in saving sinners. That's really the primary theme. The great, unmerited, undeserved mercy to save sinners. Us and them. I kept coming across this statement that writers would make. God says, "I'll have mercy on Jonah, and I'll have mercy on Nineveh. And it's for me to do according to my good pleasure." So the main theme is a merciful God. The next time you have somebody say to you, "Why did God let that happen?" You can say, "Why did God save Nineveh? 120,000 people in a city, it's wicked. Why did it please God to save Nineveh? Why would New Orleans be worth being saved during Mardi Gras of all times? Because God loves to save. There go I, there go you, but by the grace of God." That's the main theme. Secondary theme, God's providence in all things to bring about His purposes. God's providence in all things to bring about His purposes. This fellowship, this gathering is called Providence Chapel because it's God's gathering. That was the inspiration of what Brother Mack and I had felt 16 years ago. It was a gathering of the kindness and the providence of God in His time for His glory. And God brings about His purposes through all these details, right? Stay with me here. God rules over the wind. God rules over the storms. God rules over the sea. See when it becomes tumultuous. God rules over the casting of lots. Remember the sailors? Who's got the problem here? Let's cast lots. It's that Jonah guy. God rules over the fish of the ocean, The great whales, the little bitty ones, the minnows, and the much smaller than the minnows. God rules over the plants, or the gourds, as the King James says. The plants, the trees, the vines, the poison ivy that you've got or didn't get. God rules over it. Think about that. Three times I've had something, when I was outside working, get into my eye and get stuck. Three times I've had to go to an eye specialist in my adult life and get something removed. And I lay there in that chair waiting for, desperately waiting to get that removed from my eye, thinking, God put it there. May God help me to get this thing out. And God rules over the worms. So all the orkin and all the other pesticides out there trying to get rid of those worms are God's worms. I mean, it's just mind-boggling when we consider the ruling hand of God, right? In all things. And in this story, we see all of these. That's why I'm naming all these, because all these events accomplish the purposes of God. There are four chapters and there's four main events or scenes. Four chapters, four scenes. Chapter 1. Jonah refuses God's call. He flees, or he begins to flee to Tarshish. And he's swallowed by the whale. We'll come back to these. We're going to read segments. I'm just giving you an overview. God calls him. He refuses. He decides he's going to bail out. God prepares the fish in the ocean to swallow him. Chapter 2. What do you do if you're in a fish, a whale? You beg for mercy. Jonah cries out to God from the belly of the whale, and God delivers him. Now that, we may not have had that extremity, but any Christian that's journeyed very long can say, God delivered me. I'm not talking redemptively. That's the ultimate deliverance. I'm talking about in day-to-day living, right? Right. September 1994, Philip, in Fort Worth's traffic, commuting, stopped, cars everywhere. There's a little bit of a hill, and I'm over the hill. Elderly couple from out of state coming into Fort Worth, not paying much attention, driving one of those big, heavy, real steel cars. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I realize they'll never be able to stop. My last words, Lord, have mercy. They crushed me. Well, I didn't wake up for a few hours at the hospital in Fort Worth. Krista was there. What's my point? God delivered. God delivered. It's the last words I said. Lord, have mercy. He did. They cut me out of the car. I just barely remember one of the paramedics. I said, what's going on? He said, you took a pretty good hit. You're not going to be driving that car anymore. No, but I still get to drive by the kindness of God. Chapter 3, God's second call to Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh this time. He declares the word of the Lord. Well, look at this. And the city repents. The city repents. It's just incredible. Chapter 4. Unbelievable, isn't it? Jonah is displeased that God wanted to save, that God saved Nineveh. Jonah, I can hear Mac, he pouts. He sucks his thumb. How dare I even say that about a prophet of the Almighty, but it's hard to comprehend that Jonah's so displeased with the mercies of God. God reproves him and teaches him. Those are the four chapters. Let's go into the book. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. God's called Jonah. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord, now that's the same phrase God would use in the days of Elisha and Elijah. Elisha and Elijah. And that God would say, and the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son, Amittai. And he said, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. What does Jonah do? I'm on my way to Nineveh. No. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what's staggering is that he's sleeping on the ship running from God. What are you doing sleeping? You should be so troubled. And yet, he's on his way to depart from the very thing God told him to do. The only time I've ever heard a man speak or preach out of the book of Jonah was Sam Storms. And that was 20 plus years ago when in the Denton Church in those days. He came here at a men's conference. And I can remember some of the places he emphasized along the way through the book. He did kind of in three or four sermons, he did an overview. But, you know, you're to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. He's bailing out the other way. Is God's plan frustrated? Will God accomplish His will? I mean, there's a reason all of this is recorded for us. Such mercy in how God deals with Jonah, right? The main theme. God's great mercy in saving sinners. Sinners that are already His children. Sinners who need to be saved in Christ Jesus. So he disobeys. He flees. So he buys a ship ticket, right? To get on a ship. He's going to sail. He's going to make his way. He's in Joppa. And he's going to go and head to Tarshish. Pick it up in verse 6. God has sent the storm. I mean tumultuous waters. Now we can't really grasp that. Every now and then we hear about these big cruise ships that are out there. They're in some rough water. I've had family members come back and say, that wasn't a lot of fun. Well, this vessel is being tossed everywhere. I remember reading in the Whitfield reading and Hudson Taylor reading, the different men that would cross those oceans and they get in a storm. And that the shipmen would know these are godly men. Even what happened here with Jonah has happened in the centuries of men on ships, godly men, and the men on the ship come to him. Will you pray? Will you cry out to God? God's had mercy. As I remember it, wasn't it Tim Conway that read one of those accounts at the fellowship conference the previous year? Am I getting that right?
Yeah.
God calms the storm. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and he said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Jonah's asleep in the lower part of the ship. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Keep going. I'm going to read verse 7. 8 and 9. And they said every one to his fellow. Now these are the sailors talking to each other. Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is on us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Be like rolling dice or something. Flipping a coin. Then said they unto him. See, it pointed towards Jonah. Then the men said unto him, tell us, we pray thee. And they fire off four questions in a row. For whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Where did you come from? What is thy country? And what people are thou? It begins to, they're saying to him, what in the world is going on with you? We're going to all die out here on the ocean because you've done something. Where are you from? What is your country? What are your people? How did you get us in this mess? That's what they're saying. Verse 9, and this is what Jonah says to him. And Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew. And he has this lofty answer. He should say, I'm the rebellious prophet of the Almighty. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. I'll stop there. The sailors are asking him, what is going on with you and your God? These men are pagans. These men have false gods, little g. Jonah serves the one true living God, and they don't understand what's going on with him. Jonah tells them. Apparently he had already said to him before about why he was fleeing. So what did they do? Did they just grab him immediately? Is that what they did? Then let's get the guy and throw him off. They didn't do that, did they? They have patience with him. They're all about to perish on the ship. And there's this discussion between the men. What shall we do? They ask Jonah, what shall we do? He said, take me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. The men didn't do it initially. Can you see these guys rowing? How are they? into the wind? No. How are you gonna resist God, His purposes? Sometimes we just have to realize, I'm rowing in the wind. I need to stop this. Verse 15. So finally, reluctantly, they take Jonah. So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. This is sounding familiar, isn't it? Jesus Christ calms the sea. Here God calms the sea. Jonah is the problem, and they've cast Jonah out. The sea immediately is calm. I'm sure, as it says here, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. The living God, the true God, the one and only God has just calmed the storm instantly. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Don't you wonder, beyond the text, did some of these men come into faith? Were they Rahabs of this day? Were they saved to the uttermost? Are they in glory today? It makes you think, yeah, maybe. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The men cast him over. The sea comes calm. God's purposes are all perfectly being fulfilled. Is God the author of sin? Never. Can God be tempted? Never. Does He God cause men to sin? People ask that all the time. Is the fall in the Garden of Eden God's fault? It is not God's fault. But God's redemptive plan for His glory will triumph forever. That's the purposes of God here. He has the fish. When the fish was little, God already knew that was going to be the fish to swallow His prophet Jonah. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Phenomenal. I'm out doing some stuff yesterday, working, thinking on Jonah. And you're seeing every little thing things blowing around. And I hear the storm. It wakes me up in the night. God's got His purposes in the storm. I mean, it's just overwhelming. It should. It should overwhelm us. I've always said weathermen ought to go into their broadcast of the weather and fearfully say, the living God's sending a storm, or He's brewing the hurricanes, or and they just talk so flippantly. As though it's just things, events. Chapter 2. Jonah cries out of the belly of the whale. Pick it up in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. This is Jonah's recounting of what he said in the inside the whale. Keep going, verse 3. For Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All the billows, all Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Verse 4. Then said I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again towards Thy holy temple. Yet I will look again towards Thy holy temple. The picture of a prophet of the Almighty inside the digestive system of a great whale, crying out to God. This is about as desperate as it gets. I'm turning my hope in God. It is a desperate prayer. He's a goner. God just kept him alive. How could you even stay alive in there? He keeps expressing these statements. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with their bars is about me. My soul fainted within me, and I remember the Lord. Pick it up in verse 9 and 10. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And in some ways, this next statement is the theme of the book. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah is about to be rescued of God, and he's declaring the grace, the mercies of God. I will give my thanksgiving to Thee. Salvation is of Thee. We're not talking about here. He's not using language as in conversion. the new birth. He's talking about deliverance. Salvation is of the Lord. If we turn this off right now and I said, all right, beloved, back row, tell me, salvation is the Lord. Alan and Legia, tell me. If I went Nick, tell me, what has God done for you? Look what God hath wrought. Right? It's real. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish. It doesn't matter what age you are. It's just awesome to think about this whole event. God speaks now to the whale that He had made to swallow His prophet. And He makes the fish spit Him out. He's alive. Didn't just spit Him out in the ocean. It says He put Him on dry land. So He lives. Chapter 3. I had said earlier that chapter 3 is about the second call. Go now. Go back. Go. Do what I said. Go to Nineveh. Preach to the city. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Pick it up. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee, or that I tell thee to preach. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, this is all that we have recorded that he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Any more information, Jonah? That's all it took. God had purposed by His Spirit to work in a city, not just a king and a few others or a few servants that heard it, but the message went through the whole city. Yet for 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a pending or coming judgment. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Who has the ESV handy? Brother, what does that say? Verse 5. So the people of God, or people of Nineveh. Okay. So they believed. They heard the message. It convicted. It brought repentance. It was real. It's not one of these, I think I believe that stuff. So we have this kind of contemporary type Christian lingo. I kind of believe that stuff. We're talking about believe it. Absolutely, that's truth. I believe it. I bow myself before the living God, the living Savior. I believe it. So something big, divine, miraculous is happening here. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, his fancy kingly garments, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. They heard the message. The king heard the message. God was moving. Truth was arresting them, crushing them, bringing them to the end of themselves. It is very evident when the Spirit of God works in a people. If God in His great mercy comes in our day, in this country, in cities, or multiple cities, we will know it. God will work. People won't just fill out a few cards and change the kind of music they listen to. They will fall on their face before the living God. They will be turned from death to life. They will pursue Christ and His people. They will walk in holiness. They will fear God. It's unbelievable what people will say in our day that they think a Christian is marked by. Verse 9 and 10. The king has declared this fast. So they're waiting, or they're pleading, if you sense, they're waiting, repenting before God. And look what verse 9 says. Who can tell Or what might God do? Who can tell if God will turn and repent or turn His plan to crush us and now save us? He'll turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. Who can tell? You have family members that are perishing? You have friends at work? Who can tell what God might do? It's never too late. Keep speaking the gospel, living the gospel. Who can tell? Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, or God turned of the evil or the judgment He was going to bring that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Jonah, at some level, is beholding what's happening. He didn't just run away from the city after he declared God's message. God now is moving on the Ninevites. Who can tell if God will turn away His anger? Beloved, God loves to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. This morning as I was finishing typing my notes, I thought of a story of Charles Lyder that I heard years ago on a cassette tape when I was driving out of town. I was listening to a sermon. So I cannot remember the man that he was talking about. But it was one of the godly men of the previous generations. And that man would go to the hospital, and there was one particular carnal man that he knew and he loved and he cared for. And he would go see him regularly. He would go see this man, and he would sit at his bedside, and the man was in agony. Agony for his sin and agony for his dying body. And so this man would always speak Christ to him. Come to Jesus Christ. And that hardened, dying man would just sit there stoically. And the Christian man would get up and leave. Come back again the next week or whenever that was. Over and over, weeks after weeks, months after months, as I remember it, Charles emphasizing the story. He came again, he was with him, he was there, and he got up to leave, and he had not said one word to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you heard me recount this. He got to the door there at the hospital, and the man screamed with tears, cried out, "You're not going to tell me about the grace of Jesus Christ?" That was the day. God had mercy on him. God had mercy. That man turned around and went. And that day, God turned him from death to life. Who can tell when your uncle, when your brother, when your friend is going to be turned? You don't know. I've got family members. God shows Himself so gracious here. Chapter 4. I kind of wish it would end at chapter 3, right? But there's more. There's more. Come on, Jonah. But you know, there's truths here with Jonah. Do we want Madonna to be converted? Yes. Do we want Donald Trump to know Jesus Christ in the fullness of grace and truth? Yes, we do. Do we want Hillary Clinton to go from death to life, to come into the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Justin Bieber, name the people, Kobe Bryant, come to Jesus Christ. Why would we resent it? I don't know about you, but it's a check to my heart. Let's not resent any redeeming love of God towards anybody. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know, God could have just taken care of His prophet and done away with him. But He didn't. So Jonah prays unto the Lord, and he says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" In other words, he's going to say, "I knew you would do this." Well, why do you have such a problem with it? "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou..." Listen, this, you got to underline this one in your Bible. Here's the character of God. For I knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and You repent Thee of the evil, or You turn and show mercy. When somebody says, why does God do this? Why does God do this? This is a good text to take him to. God loved to save Nineveh, and listen to what was said about Him. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. He loves to turn away His wrath and have mercy. That's why these minor prophets are not minor. That's why learning from them, studying them, are fresh for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What Obadiah was writing about, and Jonah, and Amos, and Hosea, these things are profitable for us. They're great. They're glorious. They're redemptive. They show the love of God to save sinners. Nineveh, in a sense, is the picture of Paul going forth to the Colossians and to the Galatians. It's the gospel going to all men. Jonah resents the character of God to do this for the Ninevites. So Jonah wants to be dead. Take my life from me. Be better. I'd rather just be dead. Unbelievable, these statements. And then a little bit like in the book of Job, starting in verse 4, God says, do you think you're right to be angry about this, Jonah? Let me deal with you. Let me show you some things. Go to verse 9. We'll read the last three verses. God is not just going to reprove Jonah, but He's going to teach him. So Philip, and beloved here today, anybody watching this, let's be taught of what God taught Jonah. Let's all be taught together, fresh. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd, the plant? I didn't go over that, but God gave him shade, then He sends the worm, eats the plant, shade goes away, sun comes out, the wind blows. Jonah felt like he's going to die. God says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd, or that the worm ate it and it caused the plant to collapse? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Jonah says he was justified. Yes, I can be angry. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity. You had pity on the plant that gave you protection, and you had no mercy towards Nineveh. Thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored. That gourd I gave to you. Neither made it to grow. You didn't make it to grow. It came up in the night, and it perished in a night. Was there for 24 hours, essentially. He's saying, Jonah, you pitied the plant that I sent to protect you while you watched Nineveh. You pitied the plant that died. And I'm saving a city, and you had no pity for them. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? Look at the lesser to the greater. I miss the bigger points that God's teaching all the time because I get caught up in the little secondary things. Sometimes people come to you and ask questions that are way out on the fringe. Did Jesus ever have to get new sandals? Did somebody just ask me that question? You got to stay with them. Jesus was not concerned about sandals. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He's not talking about how to make bread. He's talking about lies and heresy. And what will corrupt you? We've got to see the bigger truths. We've got to. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 or 120,000 persons? And listen to what he says about them. Should I not have mercy on them? They cannot even discern between their right hand and their left hand and how much cattle they have. I mean, they may think they're grand, but they're pitiful. Should I not have mercy on them? You worry about this. Should I not have mercy on New York City? Yes, Lord, have mercy. There are bigger redemptive purposes of God at play happening around us. We want to be a part of that. We want to see God do great things, whether it be in the lives of your children or in the lives of family or in the city that we're in. Yes, Lord God, spare many. Spare hundreds. Spare thousands. Would to God He'd have mercy on millions in our day. Let me close with a great truth for us from the book of Jonah. I want to go through some takeaways, some key things for us, and then I want to open it up for questions. The great truth that we can learn from is God answers His people in the time of distress. God works in times of distress. We get ourselves into distress, right? We get rebellious. We get to feeling sorry for ourselves. We get to really resent what God is doing. We all do it. Let's own up to it. We do. I need fresh grace today to be under or within the bigger purposes of God. You do too. So God will answer His people in time of distress. Number one, this great truth. God answers our cry even when we are guilty or in the wrong. Is that not a loving, gracious, merciful God and Savior? In the Gospels, Jesus loves these men, those select men, His closest men, those disciples. He's teaching them. He's pouring His life into them. And they get caught up in some secondary thing. You know, which is it going to be, Nick or Jake, that gets to be on both sides of Him when He comes to His kingdom? What are you guys talking about? God answers our cry even when we are guilty. God loves to rescue us. We can cry out to Him. Oh. Second, God answers and delivers us from impossible circumstances. It's very humanly true if I say this. In 1994, Krista and my four young children at that time could have buried me that week, and Mac and a couple other men spoken in September of 1994. Not only would I not be with you here today, who knows the thousands of other events. Right? He delivers in impossible circumstances. God lives in the divine, right? He is in the impossible. Our God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. There are certain planes that should have gone down. God lets them live. The Potomac landing. I suspect there was probably a Christian on that plane. They got to land on the Potomac. Am I saying that right? Is that the right Potomac River? Is that right? God answers and delivers us from impossible circumstances. He's with His children. Let's believe Him for great things. Let's learn from the mercies of God with Jonah. Number three, God answers in the nick of time. Hudson Taylor. God is never late, but He's rarely early. Hudson Taylor lived through things that he got to the last, Lord, if You don't come, if You don't deliver. God answers in the nick of time. He comes for His glory. Hey, Lord, the Red Sea, the greatest army in the world, they're close. Here comes Pharaoh's men. Another one of the great, true, awesome stories in the history of mankind that the world likes to go, that's just a fairy tale like Disney does. No, it's not. The God of Moses is our God and our King. He hasn't changed. If He spared me getting crushed in a car, He's the same. He loves to have mercy. And He comes in the nick of time. Don't ever get to the where you feel like it's too late. Have faith in God. We ought to just stop and sing that. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. Right, Janet? That's who He watches after. There's some stories I could tell that I can't compose myself. They're too big. They're too glorious. Chris and her mom, 2005, in Europe, in Italy for 2 weeks, essentially, and the last couple of nights, fifth floor, whatever it was, open air, you know, so the breezes come in and out. Oh, you know, fifth floor. And Krista's on one bedroom, mom on the other, and she's asleep, and all of a sudden she's got this sense of somebody's in our room.
Yeah.
A guy had climbed up the fire escape, come in the room, and he's going through all their things. Nobody else is with him. My mother-in-law and my wife. I'm not there, but God is. Go back, airport, me and my father-in-law, we had taken him to take him to the airport when they were leaving for the trip. I don't really like to let my wife go away for 2 weeks. Not because I'm the great protector, just because I want to be with her. My last words to her as we parted, true story, the Lord will keep you. He loves her with an everlasting love. That robber wasn't going to hurt him unless God had purposes for his namesake. Nothing happened. Incredible. Number four, God answers our cry in His wisdom. Not in our plan, not in our wisdom, not if we've crafted it. I've bought two houses in my life. I haven't bought a whole lot of houses, but the first one and the one I'm in now, both realtors said, there's just no way this is going to happen. God's going to have to do it. You know, I'm getting to the point in my life where I like it when guys say that. Ah, God's going to have to do it. Well, now we're on good ground, aren't we, Nick? If God's going to have to do it, then I'm going to go home and sleep good tonight. God has to do it. But we laugh, we kind of... But it's true, His wisdom and His ways and His purposes are not being thwarted or stopped. What He's doing is for His own namesake. It's according to His wisdom. It's according to His infinite purposes and plans to show His Son's glory. Number five, God answers in order to renew our undivided commitment to Him. Jonah, in the whale, God rescues, go to Nineveh, be about my purposes. And don't whine about it. God answers in order to renew our undivided commitment to Him. True, right? He rescues, He shows Himself strong, that our faith would be increased, that we'd say, I'm staying with Him. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve God. I'm going with God. The head of our survey department 20 years ago, after a weekend or whatever, came to see me on a Monday. And I'd heard about a car wreck in South Fort Worth on the radio. That's previous, late in the week. I didn't know it was him that was in the wreck. But he came to my office, and he didn't look the same. He looked serious-minded. That was me, Philip. His car on his way home had one of those fluke accidents where his car goes in and under an 18-wheeler, where it begins to rip off the top of your car. You know how that's not a good scenario, right? He's walking around. He walks away from the accident. His car has been decapitated. In a sense, but not Rick. He's standing there in my office telling me this. God saved me. God rescued me. Well, then give your undivided loyalty and commitment to Him the rest of your days. Right? We need those constant reminders, constant graces, Ebenezers that God comes and He moves and we rise up. And we say, I'm going to go with Him. You go through the Christian life for years and years, you're going to have wounds on the inside. I had said a few weeks ago, I don't bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus like Paul. But I have some inner hurts and scars. But His grace is sufficient. Keep going. He's with you. Number six. God answers to help us see Him for who He is. God answers us when we're in distress or in need, so that we see Him for who He is, that we will trust and obey Him. right? That we see more of His majesty, His loving kindness, His care, His long suffering, His willingness to bring us along, to chasten us where we need to be chastened. We ran our time for that 4-hour block of time that we had with Brother Conrad Merle, Mac and Linda and I, and Mark and Becky LeCour, and Brother Conrad. And in the various conversations, and Conrad could contribute to some of it, and then he would just listen. But at some point, I recounted a story about the chastening hand of God in my own life, and I had to just stop and say, but it was so good and helpful to me. So that I could see Him for who He is and trust Him and obey Him. God's prophet Jonah. It's about the mercies of God toward sinners. That's us. The mercies of God towards us. These last few minutes, who has a question or a comment, feel free. Yes, brother. Yes. That's right. The Nineveh people are clearly repenting, and it's not as clear with Jonah, is it? The text just doesn't. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And my soul fainted, I remember the Lord. You know, Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. But you're right, Alan. It does not seem to be a repentance like Psalm 51 with David. Does not go that unto thee and thee alone have I done this great iniquity or this great sin. And clearly chapter 4 began to show us that he had not fully repented of all of it because he's still down deep. He tells God, I knew you would do this. So he hadn't been emptied out totally in that well, that's for sure. That's the best way I know to answer it. Anybody else, brother? Every detail. And we want to behold that and trust in that. He prepared, He purposed, He decreed it to be. Anybody else? These are not just historic studies, right? They are. But they are fresh and life-giving to us. It's the Word of God and the infinite wisdom and goodness of God coming forward. Let me pray. Father, thank You for mercies. Mercies so vast, glorious there in that book, in Jonah's life and in the Ninevites to think of a city almost exactly the size of Denton, turned in a day, turned of God. Lord, You can do it. May we learn more from this book of the character of God that You love to show mercy towards Your servant Jonah and towards sinners in Nineveh. You're the God of all mercy. Lord, thank You again for the preciousness of the Word of God. We want to learn from it. Meet with us today. Help us now as we worship together. Rule in it. Shepherd Your flock in Jesus' name. Amen.